Let's pray, everybody. Father, we come before you now and we look at probably one of the most well-known psalms in all of Scripture, if not the most well-known psalm, something that has ministered to us on many occasions, probably in our private lives. And so I pray that as I come to it today that there would be something in this message for everybody, that you would encourage us, that you are our shepherd, and that we would be filled up, have our souls restored this morning. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the things that I love about children, and one of the things that I find quite amusing at different times, is how simple the world is for young people. They tend to think in very, very simple categories. And I've got an example for you so that you understand what I'm actually talking about. If you talk to a young person in primary school about their teacher, and you ask them questions about their teacher, then in their minds, their teacher is their teacher and they're nothing else. That's the only category with which that person exists in this young person's mind. So for all intensive purposes, they may as well wake up in the morning, crawl out from underneath their desks, welcome the kids, greet everybody, take the class, send the kids home, and then at the end of the day, they have a little snack, they prepare lessons, and then they crawl back underneath their desk, into their sleeping bag, and they wait for the kids to come the next day. That's kind of how kids see their teachers when you get down to the bottom of it. And having worked at a school, even though some teachers might disagree with me, this is actually not the case. Teachers do have a life outside of teaching their kids in the classroom. The truth is, some of them have kids themselves. They might have a wife or a husband at home. They are somebody else's kids. They might play on the local sports team or even come to a local church. The reality is that teachers have all these different roles that are quite more than just being a teacher to their kids, as much as that's the only way that the kids might actually see their teacher. Now, the reason that I'm saying all this morning is actually because we can be just like little children sometimes when it comes to the way that we see God. Sometimes we can focus on one aspect of who he is, and then we kind of forget about all the other different things that we read about God in Scripture, and we forget about the bigger picture. We don't see any of that happening. And so, for example, we might really relate to or resonate with the power of God. We love that God is this sovereign God. He is in control of all things. And when we come to him, that's how we see him, as this powerful, transcendent God who is in control of everything that happens on this earth. Or maybe you like to think of God as righteous and just. And so you more so see God as a judge. And so when you come to him in prayer, you know, you're like, okay, God is judging the world. He's affirming some things and he's condemning the other things. But that is who he is. And my last example is this. It's maybe you come to Jesus and you think of him as human. And when you pray, you identify with the humanity of Jesus and you really see him, you know, understanding your pain and the things that you are going through, because he's just like us. He was human. Now, all of these individual aspects of God's character are actually true. They're all 100% true. But when we focus on one of these elements at a time, we can easily forget about all the other stuff. And so this morning, I want to actually look at a psalm which I think explores one of the probably the most easily forgotten about aspects of God's character, at least in our denomination. And this is his personal relational nature. As we go through Psalm 23 this morning, you'll see that David sees God as his shepherd. He is this personal God who actually cares individually about David's life and what's happening with him. He cares for him and he loves him. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 23, I want to tell you that this is, as I said before, one of the most important psalms and most well-known psalms in all of Psalms. So I'm just setting that out there as a disclaimer that I will probably not do it justice. So please forgive me, because this is a classic and I may well not do it justice. So Psalm 23, it's a psalm of David. You see that in the first line. And it's actually an incredibly faith-filled psalm. In many of the other psalms, you read through them, and whoever it is actually crying out and saying, God, please help me, lead me, I need you. But in this psalm, there's no cry for help. It's all affirmations of faith. It's David showing how much he actually trusts in God to take care of his needs. And so the main thing that is faithfully declared in this psalm is in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. So for those of you who don't know, this is David actually remembering back to his youth. Before he was a king, he was a lowly shepherd and he cared for the sheep. And this was in a time that was before fenced off paddocks. And maybe you don't really realize this, but Israel can actually be quite dry and arid at different times. And so being a shepherd is actually a 24-hour job. You need to be there the whole time. You need to sleep with the sheep. You need to lead them around and find food for them. And you need to fend off wild animals. And this is something that David has actually lived through. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, this is actually a very powerful and weighty statement, because David isn't seeing himself as a shepherd. He's actually seeing himself as a lowly and a humble sheep. And a lowly and a humble sheep is completely dependent on his master or his shepherd to provide for all of his needs. And this is how David actually sees God in his life. He sees God as a personal God, and he sees that God loves him and wants to take care of him as his shepherd. And the amazing thing about the words of this psalm is that they don't just apply to David. They apply to us as well. And this is what we are going to talk about this morning. We're going to see how the Lord can actually be our shepherd, and what are the different ways that he is actually our shepherd, or can be our shepherd, if we're willing. So, first of all, and I'll get David to click on to the next one, God is our provider. So, verse 1, look at it with me together. You've got, the Lord is my shepherd, and then you've got, I shall not want. So that's very old-timey sounding. Another way that this is translated in the NIV is actually, I lack nothing. So basically, my needs, God has met them. And he hasn't just actually met them. He's met them so much that I lack nothing. He doesn't feel like he's missing out on anything. He has everything he needs. And the passage explores and explains some of the ways that God actually does provide for our needs. And the first one is food. So verse 2 mentions green pastures. And that's obviously what sheep eat. Sheep eat grass. Then you've got later down in verse 5, David speaks of God preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies. So in both of these instances, you've got the need for nutrition, the need for food, and then you've got David trusting in God's ability to provide for this need that he has. That doesn't mean that he never went hungry or that he never missed a meal, but it means that he trusts God to provide for the things that he needs. And the next one that is covered is water. So in verse 2, God leads David by, or the sheep, by quiet waters. Now, that is not so that he can update his Instagram or enjoy the beautiful, serene, tranquil lake that is before him. A sheep drinks when it comes to water. And so God leads David to quiet waters. He leads the sheep to quiet waters. And then look down in verse 5, he even says that my cup overflows. So yeah, there's times where maybe he misses a meal, and there'll be times where all that he needs is actually provided for him, but there's also this vision of abundance, that God actually can provide abundantly for our needs if he chooses to do so. Now, the passage also speaks of one more provision, and this is rest, or the restoration of our souls. So listen to verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So the only reason that sheep lie down is so that they can sleep, or so that they can rest. And here David says that God does this for me. He makes me lie down. And this is something that is particularly relevant to all of us, I think, because just like we need food and water, we also need rest as well. So the truth is that human beings, we actually sleep like 30% of our lives on average. And on top of that, throughout the days, whether it's because we're working or we have other responsibilities, we actually are, you know, expending ourselves. And so we need rest. We need somebody to give us rest. And here we're reminded that God is actually the source of the rest that we are looking for. And even, and I have a personal story here, sometimes he gives us rest when we don't think we need it or we don't even want it. When I finished Bible college at the end of 2019, I was ready to go. So I thought. I quit my job and then I started having a look at, you know, what different ministry roles were available. I was keen to get going. And we prayed about different options, and we started talking here with Tent Till probably about November of 2019. So here's me thinking, oh, this will be, you know, quick, it'll be awesome, and I'll be working by the start of January, no worries at all. And then it just took a little bit longer than that. And that's not you guys' fault. We actually got married and went away on a honeymoon for 2 weeks. But the truth is, I actually had just over three months' time off. And that is time that I would never have taken of my own accord. And what I didn't know is that I actually needed the rest, because I'd been juggling volunteer ministry, needy girlfriend, Bible college part-time, needy, lovely, wonderful wife now. And I was also working on top of studying. So I had a massive load, and it was like for 7 years that I was doing that. So I was actually in need of a rest. And even with this year with COVID, if I hadn't had that time off, I probably wouldn't have been able to do this year the way that I've actually done it. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but it's true that God actually does make us rest, and he knows when we need it. So in these verses here, we've had a reminder that God can be a provider as our shepherd. And this is for physical needs. And it may not always look like the way that we want it to. Like, I know that we often talk about praying for rain here, and sometimes we really feel that we need rain, and then we don't get it. And so how can I say God provides for all our needs? Well, the truth is that he just does things differently to what we expect. And so even though we might feel like we need rain, he is our shepherd and he cares for us more than whatever our circumstances actually are telling us. Now, the second way, Dave, click on to the next one for me, that God can be our shepherd, or God can be your shepherd today, sound like a salesman, is that he can actually be our guide through life. So listen to David in verse 3 and the second line. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So just like a sheep needs a shepherd to lead it down the right tracks, David's saying, I need God, and I believe God does lead me and guide me through my life. Now, if you can remember back to Dale's Christmas message, and I won't quiz anybody, but in that message, Dale actually reminded us the thing about sheep. They're actually not known for their intelligence. Okay, so they're actually quite good at putting themselves in danger and wandering off and getting lost and eating things that they shouldn't eat. And so they definitely need a guide. And sadly, we can actually be a lot like sheep ourselves. I think Dale said it himself. We're probably all thinking of Colin Buchanan right now. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So even though we're actually made in God's image, and in a lot of ways, human beings do a lot of good things, and they reflect God in many amazing ways, this whole world is fallen, and we've all sinned and gone our own way, which means we've actually gone away from God's way. We've gone away from the path that he has actually set out for us. And this is why we need him to be our shepherd. The verse speaks of paths of righteousness or tracks of righteousness. And here what is being described is actually a righteous life, which is a life where you do the things and you live the life that God wants you to live. So that's doing the things that he wants you to do, but also living the way that he wants you to live. So that is a righteous life. And on top of this, I also believe that from this we can see that God actually has a plan for people's lives as well. And so you might actually not know the plan from the beginning and where you're going to go for the course of your life, but I do believe that there are things that God has for each individual person to actually do with their lives. But how do we know where to go? We need our shepherd to actually lead us and to guide us. But in this process, there's actually times where things can be quite uncertain. And we're not really sure what's going to happen next. We don't know where we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do. Life is uncertain. And I've said this before, but for the year 12, they're a great example of this. For the first 12 years or 17 to 18 years of their life, pretty much everything is determined for them. So they don't have to make any decisions. They just do school. They make a few little decisions in terms of what subjects they want to study. But now they're actually coming out into the big wide world and they've got to figure out, and some of them have, and maybe others haven't, but they have to figure out, what is God's plan for my life? How do I honor God with my life? Like, how do I know where God wants me to go? And it's a time of uncertainty. And this is when we realize, oh, actually, yeah, we need God to be our shepherd. And so this morning, everybody, not just year 12s, please be reminded that we actually can have God as our guide to lead us through life. He can help us make decisions. He can help us know what his plan is for our lives. And he can help us to know what he wants us to do in different situations. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're in one of those times of uncertainty and you're a little bit maybe confused and unclear and maybe even nervous or anxious about what the future holds, then I'd just say, look at David. Like, he trusts in God and he seeks God for direction. And then he also affirms, God does direct me. So he seeks God, but he also believes that this is what is going to happen in his life. And so if you're going through some uncertain times, then just take a leaf out of David's book. Press into God. Seek him and actually ask him to help you with whatever you're going through. And I believe, and I'm sure David does as well, that God will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, whatever that might be. Just like he did for David. Now, Dave, pop onto the next one for me. This brings us to way number three that we see in this passage that God can actually be our shepherd. And this is by being our constant companion. So in verse 4, we read this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here you've got David reflecting not on a specific thing, I don't think, but on all of the trials and the struggles and the pain that he has had and gone through in his life. All of it, I think. And this is his conclusion. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so, as I've said and labeled this point, the key point is that God is a companion. He is actually with David. So even though David's gone through ups and downs and lefts and rights, he's had hardships, he's had pain and suffering, all of that is completely okay. Completely okay. Because he has God as his constant companion. And he says that it says that he is encouraged by the presence, or comforted by the presence of God in his life, so much so that he's actually not even afraid of evil. And then you read later on in verse 5 that he's just chilling out with all his enemies, having dinner, and he's not afraid because he knows that God is with him through whatever he is going through. Now, it's kind of like, to maybe give the kids an analogy and wake them up, it's kind of like being in a spooky location. Like, even myself, a grown man, if you're out in somewhere that's dark, little noises can sometimes give you the jitters. Like if a toad jumps across your foot, you can kind of go, ah. And it scares you because you're alone. But as soon as you have another person with you, even if a toad jumps across your foot, it's okay because you have a companion. You have someone right there with you. And in fact, you actually don't even get scared because you're like, oh, ha, ha, toad, you might even kick it. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but that might be what you do. And this is what we see with David and with God. God is the companion of David. And so he's not afraid of anything that life can actually throw at him or has thrown at him in the past. And part of the reason for this is that God is not an ordinary companion. Like, I wouldn't be doing him justice if I said he was your mate when you're going through a dark field at night. There's a metaphor here in these verses of a rod and a staff. And these are a source of comfort for the sheep. So a rod is kind of being able to use to defend and attack animals that come near you, while a staff can kind of actually be used to guide an animal. So you've got these two different implements of this passage where God is actually, or the shepherd is actually protecting the sheep. And when we apply these metaphors to God, we realize that he actually doesn't need weapons. He doesn't use tools because he is all powerful. And so other weapons, other things that people can come up with actually don't affect God or damage God because he is all powerful, which is a great comfort to someone who is going through the midst of trials and suffering. You basically have in your corner an all-powerful God who is capable of all things. And this protection from God, I think, should be incredibly comforting to us. To know that he is there to protect us through our darkest moments, and just to be with us when we're going through stuff. This is the words of God to Joshua, and this is then later applied to Christians in the New Testament in Hebrews. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So that's God's words to us, those who believe in him. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So it doesn't really matter what is happening in your life. I hope that you can actually take courage from the fact that God is right there with you and he's never ever going to leave you or forsake you, no matter what is happening in life. Now, this can be hard to believe at different times, particularly if you are in the middle of something. Sometimes things can be happening in our life and it makes us really angry towards God, or it might make us actually ask questions of God or doubt him. And that's not because God is not good or he's not a companion, but it's actually because the world that we live in is fallen and broken. And there's so many different examples that can be found if you are to look for these. And, you know, even Beck and myself, in our kind of wider friendship and extended circles, you know, there's a few things just happening recently which are just dreadful. Like, you wouldn't even believe the kind of things that are happening. In her work, this is not what I'm talking about here, But in her work, Beck works with, you know, kids that have cancer. So that is a phrase that shouldn't exist to start with, but she's treated a four-week-old baby with cancer. Imagine going through that as the parents. This is not the way that things should be. This is not the way that our world should be. Something else that hit me hard this week is a prominent Christian leader that many people actually might know, and I had a great deal of respect for, he's actually passed away, but there were some sexual allegations against him of misconduct, and we all just went, this is impossible, like this can't be, like not this man. But a legal investigation has actually proven and shown these things to be true. And you just go, how can that be? Like how can this world be that messed up that even the people that we hold in such high esteem are capable of incredible evil? These things remind us that the world is broken. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And it's not exclusive to David either. All of us, at some point in our lives, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you don't feel like you've been there. Maybe you feel like you've been there a few times already, but you will go through it at some point in your life. But what I'd like to point out here is that pain and suffering is not an excuse or a reason for David to actually be angry or disillusioned with God. In verse 4, he says, even though I'm experiencing these things, I am not afraid because I know that God is with me and he will protect me in his own way. And this, I believe, is a great reminder for us that God is always there for us. So it could be that you know, yourself are actually going through something that is painful and it hurts and there's suffering. And I can definitely understand why you might be angry with God or be questioning him or even doubting him. But I wonder if you might be challenged by David's perspective this morning in the midst of whatever suffering you might be going through. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and he was okay with that because he knew that God was with him. And so if you're going through something in your personal life that we don't know about, then I'd actually encourage you to go to God because he is there. He is there for you. And just ask him, hey, I really don't understand what's happening here. Can you help me to understand this? Because I know for a fact that God is with you no matter what. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you, even if life seems to be a bit hard at the time. I know that God can be your shepherd and your constant companion and protector through the trials of life, whatever this life might throw at you. So those three ways that God is our shepherd or can be our shepherd is just a snapshot of what is in this psalm. And it shows us that God is, yes, he's this powerful, transcendent, far-off God, but he's also deeply personal, and he loves and he cares for his sheep. He protects them and he guides them through the course of life. Now, before we finish up, I'd just like to highlight one more thing. So I said at the beginning, the psalm is a psalm that demonstrates great faith. It shows David's great faith in God. He's not actually asking or crying out to God in any of this. He's actually declaring all of these things with faith. He believes in these things. And to pinpoint that faith, his confidence and his trust in God, this actually gives him a whole different perspective of everything that happens in his life. So have a look at verse 6 with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So his logic here is because God is my shepherd, goodness and mercy, or you might read in your NIV, steadfast love, will follow me all the days of the rest of my life. And even the word follow, it's follow after, it's pursue. David believes that these things are pursuing him for the rest of his life. Now, if you think about David's life and you consider everything that actually did happen for him, his perspective is actually beyond the earthly things that are taking place. He's looking to eternity. Things like being hunted by Saul for nearly a decade, being a fugitive in a foreign country, having to miss meals, live in harsh conditions. He would have fought in many battles. There's times where his own men turned on him and wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death. And even when he was king, as much as he had faith in God, his reign was still tarnished by a dreadful moral failure. And it gets worse. Later, when you're hoping to coast through life, you're a bit older. One of his sons killed another one of his sons and then turned on David. And so he had to flee and he was back in the wilderness again. So if you think about all these things, I personally would disagree with David that goodness and love are following you. I would suggest that bad things and unloving things are following you at the moment. For your whole life, for the entirety of your days. But, as I said, David has a different perspective. He has an eternal perspective. The last line is this belief of his that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here you've got David thinking about eternal life before any of the New Testament and any of the teaching about the resurrection. So we have the New Testament and we know that Jesus has come, he's died, and through his death we can have forgiveness from sins and we can actually be resurrected one day just like Jesus was. He doesn't know any of this stuff, but by faith and because he knows who God is, he believes that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is kind of the lens through which he actually understands everything that's happening in his life. So as much as it might seem like he is going through the valley of the shadow of death and all the earthly circumstances that he's going through are not good and they're pretty bad, in the midst of all of that, he believes that goodness and love are actually following, pursuing after him for all the days of his life. And that's because of this eternal perspective. The blessings of knowing God outweigh whatever this life could actually throw at him. So these things, they don't matter as much. Yeah, they're painful and suffering, and I don't want to diminish that, but if you see the faith that is demonstrated here, they don't matter as much in the light of the fact that David knows the source of all goodness and love. That is God. He is the source. He is his shepherd giving him these things. So when it comes to us, we know better. We know a whole lot better about all this resurrection business than David does. As I said, we know that the ministry and the work of Jesus, which I even looked at last week, what Jesus has actually done for us in his death and his resurrection, purchasing forgiveness for us from our sins, from the things that we have done wrong, saving us from an eternity separated from God, saving us to eternal life. We know all of this stuff. And it's easy to kind of like go, yeah, I know that. That's the gospel. That's good. But this is so powerful that it should actually impact our lives in an incredible way. So I'll finish up here, but Beck often tells me that we're going to win $5 million in the lottery. Now, this would be miraculous because we have never bought a actual lottery ticket, so that would be a miracle if we won $5 million in the lottery. But she has so many ideas of what she's going to do with it, and she's not a money person. She's not orientated around money. She would want to give it all away and, you know, pay people's debts, all that sort of stuff. And this, I think, is a really good analogy for us because we can understand this financial metaphor. It's something we can measure. Okay, and so it's a good parallel for the gospel and what the gospel should do to us. So, if I left here and got a speeding ticket on the way home, I would be really upset because that's a lot of money, it's not convenient, all that sort of stuff. I'd be upset. But if I won $5 million, it wouldn't bother me at all. I wouldn't be worried about the speeding ticket because I have so much money that, you know, $100 or $200, whatever the speeding ticket might be, doesn't actually matter to me. It doesn't affect my bottom line. And I want to tell you that the gospel is the same as this. It's not just $5 million. Like, the buck doesn't stop there. This is something that is incredibly valuable. This is more valuable and worthy than anything else in this life. That's what we have in the gospel and in our faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are going to have eternal life. So we are incredibly rich in the measure of spiritual things. And so, yes, we will encounter suffering and things in life and pain and even evil. We will endure these things. And I don't want to diminish the pain of that, but that's the parallel of the speeding fine. When we don't have the gospel, these things are devastating. They destroy us. But then when you add in the gospel, then it puts everything in perspective. You get an eternal perspective of our life and the things that we go through in this life. And when we can kind of get this, it's easy to say and then much harder to actually believe in your heart. When we can actually get this, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil and sit at the table with our enemies and not be afraid because we know that God is with us. And I'd like to finish this time together now with prayer. So I'd love if you could join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this psalm and God, the way that it has ministered to many of us and many people around the world for a whole host of different things that happen in life. Thank you for the way that you have spoken through it. I hope that you have spoken through it this morning, through this message. I think of anybody here who might be experiencing uncertainty around their future, and they're trying to make a decision about something. And Lord, I pray that you would give them clarity. Father, I ask that you would establish their steps before them, and that you would give them a peace in the midst of all of the confusion and uncertainty. Lord, I think of anybody who might be going through the valley of the shadow of death, who might be very aware of the brokenness of this world at the moment. And I pray, Lord, that they would know your comfort right now. I pray, Father, that they would sense your presence and your companionship, and that they would feel protected by you and shepherded and loved by you, Lord. And Father, I pray for our community as well. It wasn't in the sermon as such, but Lord, you have given us a call to be a light to the community. And like the analogy with the speeding fine being incredibly devastating if you don't have $5 million, our world doesn't have $5 million. They don't have the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to shine your light to this community so that people would be able to come to know you as their shepherd, as their guide, and their companion through life. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. We are going to now have a time of communion.